read 1 Corinthians 2:2 and 2 Corinthians 5:17 here at the beginning, but tonight it's going to be a number of passages that I teach for, really just refer you to, read to you. But these two set the tone of what the purpose of what I chose to do this evening. I guess I'll even say before I read them, I'm sort of like last week. I paused for one more week before continuing what I had planned. Something came sort of just upon my heart on Friday afternoon, actually. And I'll just say it even before I read these, that this is a one-point sermon. It's going to be just about Jesus, that being in Christ, that little preposition in it, I-N, being in Christ makes all the difference. These first two verses I'm going to read tell us something about that. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here Paul says his focus of ministry among the people was going to be, you know, everything else he would preach about would be on this foundation, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In a similar fashion, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in a section on the ministry of reconciliation between us and God in particular, and also to some degree among ourselves. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Christ, us being in Him spiritually, our union with Him as we are united to Him, those in Him are a new creation. Just the old is gone, the new has come. Before I pray, I also want to read something else. I want to read question number one from the Heidelberg Catechism, the Catechism of, I guess you'd say, the Continental Reformed Church. If our Catechism comes from Scotland and England, from the Continental Reformation, the Heidelberg Catechism, I'm sure you're familiar with this, but I want to read this. The first question of that catechism: what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider just for a few minutes the glory and joy of being in Christ, as we really step back from that and consider Christ, the one that we are united to by faith, we ask for your help, your leading and guiding of us, Holy Spirit, into your truth. And we thank you, Jesus, that our hope is in you, and we pray in your name. Amen. Well, again, as I was just studying and reading some things Friday afternoon or Friday morning and through the day, I did decide to change my plan to get into evening teachings about the Scripture and our partaking of the Scripture as a means of grace. And what I came across as I was thinking was a couple of the keynotes of the New Testament. And those were these: that in Jesus Christ, in Him, there is a fullness of grace to all who will come to Him. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. In Jesus, there's a fullness of grace. Also, there is a freeness of this grace in Christ. Jesus said in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. In Jesus Christ, there is a fullness of grace. In Jesus, in him. And there is freeness of this grace in him. I should give Sinclair Ferguson credit. His book, The Whole Christ, is what inspired me to stop and consider just Jesus tonight before we get into consideration of his word more and more in the next couple of weeks. You see, I realize that some of us, particularly those of us like me, I'm always pointing out to you what our catechism shows us, the benefits of Christ. His benefits, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, those are benefits we have through our Redeemer. You know, objective benefits. We also have subjective benefits through our Redeemer, as our catechism shows us, and we rehearse these many Sundays. Those subjective benefits, God's love, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace and perseverance to the end. All these are those subjective benefits that flow from the objective benefits, but all of these come from Jesus, and I wanted us to stop and just look at Jesus himself. Wanted to kind of regroup and remind us the benefits of the gospel are in Christ. They don't exist apart from him. They can't be separated from him. All these things, these great truths, are benefits that come from him, from our being in him. You know, actually, in our day, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I just want to remind you, in our day, if you think about it, and by the way, I'll tell you again, tonight's message, in Christ, being in Christ makes all the difference. Now, I don't want to argue semantics, but it is two ways of thinking, in Christ or Christ in us. You know, in our day, the focus, I suppose, has been on getting Christ into us, right? As we think of all the evangelistic rallies throughout, for example, especially in the 20th century. Accept Christ. Get Christ into us. Even that phrase that really is a questionable terminology when you think about the scripture, but ask Christ into your heart. But in the Bible, the much greater stress is on our being in Christ. Yes, he comes to dwell within us by the Holy Spirit. I focus on that a lot. But the Bible, in the New Testament especially, really talks about our being in Christ. You know, in fact, one of the differences, and we're going to talk about meditation in a couple of weeks, one of the differences between Eastern meditation and Christian meditation is Eastern meditation is about emptying ourselves of anything and of everything and finding something within ourselves. Our meditation is finding something outside of ourselves. Christ, meditating on him. So one way of thinking about this would be to say, go back to first things. We can say, what's the gospel? There's lots of different ways to answer that, and I've considered many different ways of answering that on mornings and evenings here the past several months. But one way we could answer it is to say the gospel is Jesus. He's the good news. He himself, God's good news to us as a person, Jesus. And if that's the case, we can ask a couple of questions. Who is this Christ? Who is the gospel? And then how is he equipped to save and sanctify us? As is often the case, our music, the one who chose our music tonight, we've already sung about this. And then some of you who requested from the pew, we've continued to sing about it, those hymns about Jesus and all that he means to us. Who is this Christ and how can he save and sanctify us? Let me share some scripture with you. You can't look all these up. I'm just going to share some scripture with you here. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You know, in some ways, even here, as we gather in his name to worship him, in Christ, we're in heaven with him right now, around his throne, spiritually. And we always emphasize that when we partake of his supper. Aspect of being in him. Colossians 2:3 tells us, "In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Treasures. Don't you want wisdom? Day by day and knowledge, they're in Christ. The treasures. Acts 4, 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, Peter preached. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but he's become the cornerstone. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Don't let the world trick you. We got to stand firm. He's the only name under heaven by which, given under heaven by which men may be saved. You know what? That's good news. That's not bad news. That's great news. Anyone who repents and calls on him may be saved. Back in the same section of Corinthians where we've already read, we read from 2:2, back in 1 Corinthians 1:12, it says, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God the Father, you're in Christ Jesus. And you know who Jesus is? He is wisdom from God. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is those things for us. And so it's written that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Jesus is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. That's why it's so important that we are in him, that we're united to him. A couple of verses from Romans, 5:8 and then 8:2. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that great? Jesus, we were still sinners, and yet he came and died for us. And further, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Set free in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're free from the law of sin and death. The writer to the Hebrews, who was showing how Jesus fulfilled all those promises and all those sacrifices of the Old Testament, he tells us this. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I think that's just marvelous language, isn't it? Jesus, who died and rose again, he's at the Father's right hand. It says, he lives to make intercession for us. In fact, as has already been prayed, we were led in prayer today, prayer of intercession. That we're just modeling the best we can as his servants, his own prayer that he makes for us at the Father's right hand. In the beginning of his gospel, John tells us how Jesus tabernacled among us. And he and his disciples saw in the flesh that he was the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw it, his grace and his truth. I want to take, this is the main part of this part of the lesson here tonight. I'm going to go through the I am sayings. And again, our point here is just to lift our eyes to Christ, to fill our hearts with Christ, to know that it's a wondrous thing to be in Christ. Now listen to the I am sayings, all from John's gospel. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Last one we could talk about a long time. I just love that one. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I've been around from eternity. Now here are the ones that you're more familiar with. 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What good news. We partake of that bread, we will never hunger. We believe on that name, we'll never thirst. 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know what? We each need him, first of all. And then once he's shined upon us, we can say, oh, this world in which we live, doesn't it need this light to shine on it, or to receive it, because it's actually already shining, isn't it? John 10:7-9. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. continues a verse later, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The next chapter we read, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said. Well, before saying his next one, in John 14, Jesus, showing his profound humility, washed his disciples' feet. Then when one of them said, where are you going, Lord? Show us the way. Jesus answered him, saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in John 15, he says, among several verses, I'm just going to give you the gist. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. That's who Jesus is to all of us. In him, we have the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the vine. That's who he is. One of my favorite, again, if we're allowed to have favorites in terms of Jesus' ministry, in Matthew 11, he said, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is the one to whom we can come and find rest. That's one reason I love singing that chorus on Wednesday evenings. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. That's who he is. In Mark 2, there was an episode where when they brought the paralytic down through the ceiling, he looked down, he said, seeing his faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Boy, the Pharisees got angry with that. And he said, well, you know what? That you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Rise up and walk. And when all that took place, it says they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. That's Jesus. He has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to tell that paralytic to rise up and walk. I won't read all these. I'll give you a word or two, but Philippians 2, and what is usually considered a little hymn that Paul inserted, we see Christ's humility. He says, he's one who did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He says, you likewise be humble toward one another like he was. He was humble, and therefore he's exalted, that every name would confess him as Lord. Colossians 1, another little sort of a hymn section in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. I'm not going to read it. Read that one tonight. Colossians 1, actually 15 to 23, Colossians 1. Thankfully, in Hebrews, he gives us a little shorter. Section with the same message. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This Jesus, whom we worship, who we say, my Jesus, I love thee, he's the one through whom God created the world. He upholds the world by the word of his power. At every given moment, the world keeps operating because he's upholding it. And further, looking into his face, we see the very glory of God. It says he's the radiance of the glory of God. That's how we want to know and study and get to know Jesus better and better. Isaiah prophesied about him. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. We just made some prayer requests. Can I assume during that time of talking about these people, sharing about your family and friends, were there some bruised reeds, some faintly burning wicks that we just prayed for? Are you all that tonight? Do you have these folks in your family? Bruised reeds? Wicks that are just hanging on. If you're a bruised reed, Jesus will not break you. He will put you back together. That's who Jesus is. If you're a faintly burning wick, he won't snuff you out. He'll guard you, that you'll keep burning until the end. That's who Jesus is. Oh, but you know what? We sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation of our sins. 1 John. John also tells us, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In fact, John closed his gospel by saying this, I've written all this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I mean, that is just a sampling of how the scripture tells us who Jesus is. We have a living Savior. Because he died and rose again, he's sufficient to save all of us who come to him by faith. There's a fullness of grace in Jesus, always available to us. Brings us salvation. Then it continues working in our life to bring us sanctification, to grow more and more in the likeness of him. Christ is the gospel. Now, I want to close this way. I do want to remind you, one of the reasons we're studying the means of grace and are going to be studying is because it is through these means that the Holy Spirit does come and work within us, but listen to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with this. Now, as a preliminary to my closing, Acts 2:33 says it's from the right hand of the Father, Jesus pours out his Spirit upon us. And then in Ephesians it says, in Christ we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But listen to the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things he does. The scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit wants to direct our attention to Christ. The Holy Spirit likes to fade into the background and direct us to Christ. He wants to draw us. This is the Holy Spirit. He wants to draw us into Christ, into Christ's faith, into faith, hope, love, obedience, adoration of Christ, dedication toward Christ, communion with Christ. J.I. Packer says the Spirit has a floodlight ministry. He shines that floodlight on Jesus, keeping our attention on him. Well, finally, my dissertation supervisor, Michael Hagen, has a wonderful book on biblical spirituality. Here's what he says of the Holy Spirit. He has been sent by God the Father to focus our attention on Christ, to kindle in our hearts an unquenchable love for Christ, for his purposes, to enable us to reflect faithfully his person and his character. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, he wants each of us to love Jesus and to adore Jesus. He wants us each to live our lives in obedience to Jesus. He wants all men, women, boys, and girls to live Christ-centered lives, exalting and glorifying Jesus with our hearts, with our minds, with our lives. And as Charles Spurgeon said, he helps us to keep sweet company with Jesus. So as we continue these next few Sunday evenings speaking and thinking about the means of grace, isn't that what we hope? That through the Holy Spirit, and along with the Holy Spirit, we might keep sweet company with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We praise you, O Christ, the Good Shepherd, the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. The one who can say before Abraham was, I am. We worship you. Fill us, yes, with your Spirit, and help us see the glory of being in Christ. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. In Christ, you do get to experience the wonderful benefits of peace, like a river glorious, $6.99.